You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Let's just give a round of applause, all campuses, all over our city. What an amazing, amazing thing. Who would have thought when this shovel turned the first spade of dirt here, the first little mound of dirt here at the Luke campus, that we would have campuses all over our city now as we celebrate our 175th anniversary. What a great thing. So welcome Cypress and Siena and downtown and Espanol and Loop. It's just amazing to think what God can do as we look back, but more than just looking back, as we look forward and see what he can do. When the first mound of dirt was turned with this shovel, we could have never thought. But if you go even further back, and you were to go back to 1841, and you were to say before Houston even existed like it did, they could have never thought and never figured out, never seen what all would take place. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Those that are multi-site campuses, we're so, so glad we're all together today. It's so wonderful. Matthew chapter 16, you had a great time last week talking with different things going on at the multi-site campuses, which is great. And then here at the Loop, we kicked off with Matthew 16, verses 13 is the beginning place. We talked about being a relevant biblical community, that Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi. He went to the people. That was relevant. That Peter declared that he was the Lord, the Son of the living God, that was biblical of what we build our church on. And then community, that they were together in that moment and were able to share the gospel. So now we come together and we look at Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to begin in verse 13, and this is a great place of the church. What is the church about? Not the church just of Houston's First, not the church of just here in our city or in our state or in our nation, but the church throughout all of history. What's it to be about? Here we have it in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Verse 14. And then they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" See, it's important that we get personal and understand that God wants to speak to us, not just corporately, but as people, individually, one by one. Verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That's what our church is built upon. Verse 17, and Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And also I say to you," this is key, "you are Peter, and on this rock I will build," we're going to talk about this today, "my church, and the forces of Hades," or hell, "will not overpower it." What an amazing thought that we have here. What an amazing declaration that God wants to build his church. He wants to build the church. He's been building this church in particular for 175 years. Siena, you're not just a few years old, you're 175 years old. Cyprus, downtown, you're not just a few years old, you're 175 years old. We all love looking back in our legacy of our families and understanding what went on to build us into who we are in this moment. And when we understand who we are in this moment, it changes how we live out our future. And so our multi-site thought is something that goes back for 175 years in the sense that the legacy is pushing that forward. Who we are in this moment is even 175 years old of legacy. Jesus is building the church, and he's been building our church stone by stone, volunteer hour by volunteer hour, generosity by generosity, vision by vision. He's been building the church. Jesus builds the church. Now, how do we build our church? We've talked many times about being a relevant biblical community. That's what we want to be. That's our vision. We want to be relevant and connect with culture. We want to be biblical and stand on God's word. We want to be a community, not a corporation, not a clique, not some club. We want to be a community that we love one another well. That's what launches us forward into our strategy of how we build our church. Here's how we build our church. It's three words: gather, grow, give. We build through gather, grow, and give. This is what we do. We gather our hearts in worship as we're doing right now. We grow our lives through life Bible study and discipleship opportunities. And then we give our lives, we gather our hearts, we grow our souls, I should say, and we give our lives in service and in generosity. Being on the mission field, letting God do his work in a great, great way. And so that's an amazing thought as we gather, grow, and give. I want you to say those three words with me all over the city. You ready? Here we go. Gather, grow, give. One more time. Gather, grow, give. We gather our hearts, we grow our souls, and we give our lives. So that's how the church is built. Now, those are the three words that we use in this time period, but if you were to go back, that'd be exactly what our church was doing from way back when. They were gathering in worship, they were growing their souls in discipleship and small groups through life Bible study, and they were giving their lives away and letting God do his work through them. And so that's what we do. Jesus says, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Your declaration, Peter, that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that declaration is what I'm going to build the church on. And I'm going to build it through gathering, growing, and giving. Now, when you think about those words, gather, grow, and give, and you think about building, as I was pondering this and praying about it, I thought, how do you build something? What happens? And there's two aspects to building something. Building requires tools of reduction, number one. Requires tools of reduction. We'll talk about that. It also requires tools of addition. So we have tools of reduction and we have tools of addition. First, let's talk about the tools of reduction. How do you build something? A lot of times you build something by reducing something, don't you? Someone purchases a house and maybe it's a tear down, and so they tear down that house to rebuild something. You purchase raw land. We've got to remove some trees so that you can put the building there. You've got to take the dirt. You got to turn it over. You got to get it ready. This was to turn dirt at this Loop campus. But isn't it amazing that today, in the addition part of it, we will be turning dirt in the Cypress campus today. Cypress campus, you should be cheering at this moment right now. We are absolutely excited about turning dirt, but there's a reduction that has to happen because you have to get to that raw dirt. Things have to be reduced. Things have to be removed. Things have to be hauled off. There's also dump trucks that take things away in a time of building. There's saws that make things shorter. There's sanding that removes things where God begins to finish in our lives and to remove things, to smooth things out. There's times of reduction. And you know what? That's okay. And there's been times in our church of reduction. In the Civil War time was one of the worst time periods for our country. We all know that from history. We were fighting against one another. And so in the Civil War time period is actually a terrible time for our church as well. It was our darkest moment. Many people had been called away and gone away to fight in the war. And what had happened in this time is that the men had gone off to fight and the women were trying to keep the church together. Ladies, God has used you throughout history. You were the first to the tomb. As we talked about on Easter, the greatest thing that's ever happened for women's rights is Jesus Christ. And the women were trying to keep the church together. And at the same time, men, we've got to rise up. And church isn't for ladies only. It's for men to rise up and be the men of God and volunteer and serve. And gentlemen, just so I can say, oftentimes the women are first in service when we need to be first in service. And we as men need to rise up and be godly men and take our place in leading and giving hope and not just depending upon the ladies to do everything. Well, in this moment, in our time, the ladies were doing a great job of trying to just keep things together, struggling to keep Sunday school going, struggling to keep prayer services active. And in the last 2 years of the Civil War, 1864, 1865, 2 years, we made absolutely no reports to the denomination, the Union Baptist Association that we're still a part of. We made no reports of anything that God had done. Nobody baptized, nobody saved, nothing happening for those 2 years in our church. We were financially depleted. We were spiritually depleted. We didn't have a pastor for a good time. And there's a time of reduction that was happening, and the guy that was actually stepping into the pulpit to speak wasn't even of our theological strain. It wasn't even the theology that we would believe, but we just got somebody and just stuck him in there. It was a time of depletion spiritually, financially, but do you know what? God used it, that reduction, to then give a blossoming of what God could do. John chapter 15 says, every branch that is fruitful, I prune so that it can become more fruitful. More fruitful. There's times of reduction that happen in our lives, that happen in our church. But there's also times of addition. Sometimes the reduction is getting us ready for addition. Things are going smaller. Things are changing. Things are moving around. Things aren't like what we think it should be. But that reduction is to get ready for an addition of what God can do. So Jesus says, I will build my church. He builds sometimes by reducing. He builds sometimes by adding. And it happens in our own lives as well. As he's building the church, he's first building us, because we are the church. We're the people of the church. The church is made up of people. Times of addition, times of addition. In 1883, we were adding, things were growing. This was 20 years after the Civil War. Things were taking place. We've got a lot of archives, and I started going through them, and what I found was this. These are checks from 1883. Literally handwritten checks for 1883. Now, I know you millennials, you don't even know what a check is, okay? Let me tell you what a check is. It's like Apple Pay on paper, okay, is what it is. And it's really good for your finances because you actually have to have the money to before you buy something. It's different than credit. And so these checks from 1883, show you a little pictures of them here. So you've got here Mr. B.A. Shepherd was the writer of all of these. B.A. Shepherd was a man, he was the treasurer. He wasn't even a member of our church. He was a banker in town that was so enthralled with what God was doing, he wanted to be a part of it. And he said, let me help, because I realized the value of the church in this city. So here we have, I'll give you a couple of them of what happened. $300, which would have been big bucks then, was a payment for a contract for the slate roof on the Baptist church building. Now, let me tell you what, I've went through all these checks. The slate roof must have been a troublesome thing, because there are lots of checks about the slate roof, okay, that are happening here. So it must not have been working right somehow, because in 1883, 1884, all they did was write checks for the slate roof. Here's another one, $230 for a payment for the brickwork of the Baptist church. A payment now for $339.50 for the payment for the stained glass and the damage that had happened with the freight being shipped, the stained glass that was there that took place. A payment for the plaster of $75 in the basement of our church. So I love that right here we've got records, literally. I mean, financial integrity is something that's important in church work, isn't it? And so we've got here checks handwritten from 1883 and 1884 of addition, things that were happening. The building was growing. Things were needed. And people were saying, we are going to go for it, and we're going to see some amazing things that are taking place in this church. Then you get a little bit further, and you get to about 1954. And this document here, it says at the bottom, expansion possibilities. I feel like we could be writing this today in the city of Houston, don't you? Expansion possibilities. In the foreword here, it says this, and I want you to hear this, and hear this for today. This is our legacy. This is who we are. It says this, our church must face these facts, about halfway down. It can either stay as it is and gradually lose ground, or it can provide for the present and the future and move forward gloriously. Isn't that amazing? That's great. And then it says further, the last paragraph, this will be a tremendous undertaking. This $50,000 thing that they were going to do. This will be a tremendous undertaking, but we believe it is essential if First Baptist Church is to maintain, hear this, a place of leadership and usefulness in Houston. We believe our people are going to respond to such a challenge by saying, we, thy people, will arise and build. Did you hear what it says in this? This blows me away back in the 50s that they would declare and they said, we must face the facts, guys. We're either going to go backwards or we're going to go forward. We need to face the facts. We are always moving one direction or another, and we're going to go forward gloriously into the future, and we believe that we are a place of leadership and usefulness in Houston. Do you believe that today? Yeah, let's believe it. Come on. All campuses all over our city. I strongly believe that we are a church of leadership and usefulness in our city, in Siena, in Cypress, in downtown, at the Loop, all over the city. Jesus is building his church, and we are a part of building his church. By our local expression of Houston's First Baptist Church, we are able to build the church. Expansion possibilities, and now we have campuses throughout the city. We have expansion possibilities of Life Bible Studies becoming more and more as they divide, not because people aren't getting along, but because we're growing and we see growth happen with that. We have expansion possibilities with ministries, with services, with our generosity to the world. God is expanding us and using us throughout the nation, throughout the world in an amazing way. God reduces is a building tool. God adds is a building tool. That's how he builds the church, through reduction and through addition. And hear this, this is what's most important. That's how he builds your life and my life, through reduction and addition. What season are you in right now? Is God reducing things in your life? Is there a place of grief? Is there a place of job loss? Is there a place of things aren't like they used to be? Is there a place of mistakes made? Is there a place of reduction, of God's removing some things? Or are you in a place of addition? That's a lot more fun, isn't it? Where God's giving and he's blessing and there's things that are happening, but he can also be blessing through reduction as well. God refines us, he sands us, he finishes us. And the way that he builds the church, hear this, the way that he builds the church is through reduction and addition. The way that he builds the church is by building the people of the church. That's how he builds the church. It's not about bricks and mortar and buildings and campuses and ministries and programs. It's about you and I having the maturity in Christ to say, Lord, reduce what you want to reduce, add what you want to add. For the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's the maturity of the people of the church. And so we got the church and the steeple, and here's the people. The people get built by saying, God, we honor you in a time of reduction. We honor you in a time of addition, and we want you to build us. And as you build us, you will build our church. It's a spiritual revolution within that brings a spiritual revival in the church. Do you see it? It's not about the church macro. It's about me and you as believers in Christ. And then as that happens and we walk out discipleship, and as we grow, then the kingdom of God grows. Because there's people in Africa right now, they don't have a multi-site at all. They're meeting underneath a tree. And I declare to you, they are the people of the church. They're just as much the church as we are. Because God's doing something in the people. So God is building his church by building us personally. He then builds us corporately. How are you responding to his building? Is it growing you or is it aggravating you? How are you responding? Now we get to this next part that's so good, where Jesus says in verse 18, it says, I say to you, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. Whose church is it? My church. Doesn't say we'll build Greg's church. Doesn't say we'll build anybody else's church. It says, I will build my church. The church belongs to Jesus. The church belongs to Jesus. As you write that in your listening guide, filling out the blanks, I hope you'll write that in there. And in writing that in there, I then want us to say it out loud. I just want to declare it throughout all campuses. I want us to say it in Siena. I want us to say it in Cypress. I want us to say it in downtown, in Espanol as well. In a loop, I want us to say that sentence together. I just want it to get in our minds, okay? You ready? Here we go. The church belongs to Jesus. One more time. The church belongs to Jesus. It's his church. He says, Peter, upon this rock, his declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, I'm going to build my church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, we can help build it, but it's never ours. We can help build it, but it's never ours. Now, we got to hear that as human beings. We got to hear this regularly and understand that we are a part of something that is bigger than ourselves. It's his plan. It's his preference, not our plan and our preference. Now, here's what happens in church oftentimes, and this is not happening in our church because we teach on these things and we don't want it to happen. And we go, oh, yeah, that can happen. I can see that could happen in my life. Is that the church can become about the people's preference and about the people's plan. And it can become about the pastor's preference and the pastor's plan. I want you to know that's not my desire. I want to lead this thing spiritually. I want God's plan and God's preferences as I give leadership and the staff gives leadership. It's not about your preference. It's not about your plan. It's not about my preference or my plan. We can help build the church, but it's never ours. Now, what happens? When we start building, sometimes the enemy will get in our mind and start thinking, this is yours. Wait a minute, you built this ministry. Wait a minute, you volunteered there. Wait a minute, you gave that money. Wait a minute, you showed up for that thing. Wait a minute, you did that. Wait a minute, that was your decision that you made. Wait a minute, that was your idea. And we think by helping, it becomes ours. Jesus is building his church. Now, we get the grace to help, but don't you know he can do it without us? And so even as we help, it never becomes ours. See, if we're not careful, what can happen is we can begin to see church through a straw. What happens when you see through a straw? You see everything else goes away, but you look through and you only see this one thing. And what happens when you look through a straw is you only see the ministry you're involved in. And you go, well, I don't know why we need all that other blah, blah, blah. You only see the things that you like, and I think we need to change it, and we're looking through a straw. Campuses, you can only see your campus and not realize that downtown has a relationship with Siena, and Siena with Cypress, and Cypress with the Loop, and the Loop with Espanol, and on it goes all the way around, and we're one church, and we're 175 years old. We go, oh, wait a minute, what's happening at my campus? And what's happening here, and not seeing the whole thing. See, when the church is an amazing place, it's not when a bunch of people look through a straw at what their preferences and plans are. The church is an amazing place when we lay down our straws and we pick up our cross and we say, Jesus, we see you, and it's your church, and it's your plan, and it's your preference, and you are building your church. That's mature believers. That's believers that are walking in a great way. And what happens when that happens? Here's what happens. This is great. He says in verse 19, or excuse me, 18, he says, upon this rock, the declaration of Peter, not Peter himself, the declaration of Peter. It's two different Greek words. Peter is Petros and Petra is rock, two different Greek words. It's saying, upon your declaration, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the forces of hell will not overpower it. See, Jesus will not be overpowered by the forces of hell. He's already died. He's already resurrected. His heel has been bruised, but he has crushed the head of the serpent. And when Jesus builds his church that's about him, that's built by him, by his plan, by his preference, which he is supreme, what happens? Now you got something that's unstoppable. You can't stop it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Hear this in this contrary to Christianity culture we're living in. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. The people of God will march on with love, with hope, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that it's not about the people, it's about Jesus. If you and I build the church, it can be stopped. If Jesus builds the church, it cannot be stopped. The result of Jesus building the church is hell can't stop it. Yeah, let's give an applause for that. If Jesus builds a church, it cannot be stopped. And so many times you see churches that get stopped. Why? Because the people jumped in with their straws and they started building something made out of straw. And it's blown away. But when the people get about not looking through a straw, but looking at the cross, now Jesus is building the church, and hell itself cannot stop it because Christ is lifted up. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it would give us no greater joy on the 175th anniversary to have countless people join the church. Would be awesome, yes. But more so, to have people join Jesus through salvation. That's what we want. And then as God does his work, the Lord brings people unto salvation. Because then here's what happens. Watch. It's not just about the church being built that's unstoppable. It's about your life being unstoppable. Because you know Christ, and Christ has forgiven you of your sins. And now you are able to live for eternity because of Jesus being your Savior. This is what this thing is about. It's not just about turning dirt. It's not just about making sure that checks are paid. It's not just about expansion possibilities of the 50s of being able to state those things. It's about Jesus building people and people becoming a part of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ then going out with a missionary mindset to change lives. That's what it is, and the gates of hell cannot stop it. Our identity in Christ is stronger than our adversity in the world. The church has stood through the storms because we have stood on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus. We didn't stand, and we don't stand on shifting sands of man's opinions or preferences, be it pastor preferences and opinions or the people's preferences or opinions. We stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, and that's how the church is built. And because of that, we weather storms. We weather storms. 1900, Dr. B.F. Riley came to our pastor. It came to be our pastor of our church. The church was demoralized. Why? Because of dissension and lack of pastoral leadership for several months. So what happened? Everybody began to see through their straw. Everybody started fighting about the situation. Well, I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do this. And so we didn't have any leadership at that time. So he steps in on September 1st, 1900, to be our pastor. Dr. Riley was his name. He steps in on September 1st, 1900. Do you know a little bit of Texas history? Something happened on September 8th and 9th of 1900. It was the Galveston hurricane that happened in 1900. He comes in to be pastor September 1st. September 8th, 7 days later, the storm comes through Galveston. I just read a book called Isaac's Storm. It's been published many years ago. It's a great book on the Galveston hurricane. It's not a Christian book. It's just a historical book. Great book on the Galveston hurricane. The hurricane came in. They didn't have the meteorology that we have now. They weren't checking out Travis Herzog on Channel 13, church member of ours, to be able to see what the weather's going to be. They are looking at the waves saying, boy, those seem to get bigger. And the hurricane comes in and 6,000 people die. Now, they have no total estimate, but that's what they think, 6,000 people, triple 9/11. And the hurricane comes and wipes through. And in that moment, do you know that the hurricane came all the way up into Houston, as they do when they come through Galveston? And our church building was completely destroyed. Can you imagine being the pastor for 7 days? And you walk into a church filled with dissension and backbiting and preferences and straw lookers. And in 7 days, your building is wiped out. And Galveston, the stench of death, literally, is all over the city. And people in Houston, their loved ones dying. I mean, can you imagine the tragedy and the storm? But the gates of hell will not prevail, and a storm will not prevail against the church. And so they figured this out. I want you to think, this 1900 First Baptist Church, they figured out, where could we meet? And they rented a dance hall. And we began to meet for worship as a church in a dance hall as we rebuilt. This is the legacy that we're a part of. We've made it through the Civil War. We've made it through the Galveston hurricane. We've made it through straw looking because we're cross-seeking people. And we declare that Jesus is building his church. And I tell you this, we will keep standing. There are more trails to blaze. There's more vision to come. There's more things to do. There's more people to come to Christ. There's more people to be discipled. There's more kids to minister to. There's more things to happen as Jesus builds his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. That's who you are, Houston's First. That's who you are, Houston's First. You are in Christ, and you are a part of a legacy. So Siena, you're not just a few years old. Cypress, you're not just a few years old. Downtown, you're not just a few years old. Espanol, you're not just a year old. We are the people of the church moving forward with a legacy that's propelling us into the future. That, my friend, inspires my heart. That, my friend, gives my feet a rock to stand on that is Jesus and Jesus only. And upon this rock, he will build through addition and reduction his church. And we will be a part of something that is unstoppable and bigger than ourselves. And we will walk with Christ. And God will change lives. Do you know Jesus? If you don't come to find him as Savior in this moment today, do you have a church home? If you don't, I don't know why you wouldn't want to be right here with us. Come and be a part of it and see what God is doing.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.